Well, technically it's kids' time, and I know Michelle and Tony had an obligation for another friend's birthday party. I think they have a lot of birthday parties in February, if I remember right. And I realized too late that for kids there's a song that we should sing. Maybe you can help me out with it. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Very nice. What does that mean? Yeah?
We haven't lost it yet.
What does this little light of mine, what does that mean, do you think?
Spirit's in us.
Okay, the spirit is in us.
Reflecting the Lord.
We're reflecting the Lord. What was that, Jimmy?
We're going to let it shine.
And we are going to let it shine.
Let people know.
Do we have to create this light?
No.
What is it? So it comes from God, from within. It's just placed within us. We're the image of God. And then how do we let it shine?
By helping others.
Helping others.
Being kind.
Being kind.
Studying the Bible.
Studying the Bible.
Being compassionate.
Being compassionate. You are such good kids. You really participate well. I love it. Do we have to do anything to earn this light?
No.
Just be who you are. In our passage today, we're going to hear Jesus say, "You are the light of the world." The "you" is plural, meaning together we are. Everybody is. It's not an imperative statement. He's not saying you can be. If you work hard enough, or you act well enough, or that we have to be, or that we might be, it's a descriptive. You are. You are light. And salt. You know, there's more to the passage. But how is that possible? Because we're made in the image of God. The divine inhabits everything, but only people, we humans, are made in God's image just by being. We're still in the season of Epiphany, actually, which is the season of light. And so here, as we wrap it up with just a couple more Sundays of Epiphany, we're given a reminder that we are the light for the world. Now we enter today's text continuing to hear Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We started this very long series that we're going to do on the Sermon on the Mount. And if you weren't here, we heard the opening, which is the blessings. Blessed are those who are poor, who are humble, who are weak, and on and on. And it was a list of reversals of expectations. Wasn't saying, oh, the people who have it really good, they're the ones that are blessed. It's like, no, you're the ones who are oppressed. You are the ones that are blessed by God. God will bless you. And there was a reminder at the end that when people hate you because of your beliefs, when you're ridiculed because you stand for the things that Jesus taught, God blesses you then too. So take heart. And now, I think, you know, this was the first thing Jesus was teaching his few disciples that he had gathered. It might have been a reality check. It might have been, yeah, I'm really not here to fight. I'm not here to overturn the Roman government in the way you think. We are not going to gain power and wealth and notoriety. So he continues in this passage to tell them who they are. And then he's going to go into a long stretch of telling them how that looks in real life, how we're going to live. But we're going to continue in Matthew 5 today, verses 13 through 20. And Linda's going to come read to us. And we'll hear it again from the New Living Translation. And it will also be on the screen in front of you.
You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise you, your Heavenly Father. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's law and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The big deal about Jesus was that he came to show God's love in person. And while he was here, he interpreted the laws in such a way that the welfare of the people was lifted up as more important than the letter of the law. But if Jesus says that the law isn't going away, and in fact he is fulfilling it, and we, the listeners, the disciples, are supposed to have righteousness or goodness better than that of the Pharisees or the experts of the law at the time. Well, how is that going to happen? They had education. They've been part of this legal system of the temple their whole lives. They were, you know, we would say cradled Methodists, if you're born into the system, but they were born into it. It was handed down generation to generation, this act of serving in the temple. They were educated, they studied, they performed all the right rituals. Theoretically, they were the most righteous. How could these fishermen then become more righteous than these? But the Pharisees were cooperating with the Romans. Many had benefited from the Roman practices that harmed the people. They benefited financially, they benefited socially, and they did adhere to the letter of the law, but in doing so often ended up not adhering to the themes of justice and mercy that's throughout the Hebrew scripture. As we keep reading this Sermon on the Mount, we will see what Jesus had to say about his interpretation of the law and what he offers as his interpretation. Jesus isn't asking his followers to become more legalistic, but instead to go further than the law by practicing justice and mercy and love. Now, Jesus eventually did give a new commandment. One new teaching came from Jesus. The rest of everything Jesus taught had already been in place in Scripture, but the way he interpreted it sounded new. He echoes the prophets who'd already been warning that the religious practices, as they were being conducted, weren't pleasing to God, he would have read the passages from Isaiah quite a bit. And I'd like you to listen to this passage from Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 10, the prophet from the Old Testament. And he's talking about the right way to honor God. I invite you to let yourselves think about the empires of the world now, particularly those who want to tie religion into their politics, those who want to claim Christianity for their label, and hear for yourselves what God desires. Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud. Don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. I will tell you why, I respond. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves in ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer, yes, I am here. He will reply quickly. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness. And the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. A few folks claiming to be Christian nowadays, wanting this nation to be Christian, need to reread the scriptures. Or as Reverend Mark Sandlin says, they need to start reading the Jesus-y parts. We all need to read the Jesus-y parts, hence our commitment here to read the entire Sermon on the Mount, as it might be the most important text in the whole of scriptures. If we are to be Jesus followers, we should be listening to what he said. But how are we the salt and light of the earth? I appreciate the conversation we had earlier. And I appreciate the idea from some of the scholars that note that just by being, we are salt and light. It's not by our doing, although we're asked to extend. If we're going to be salt and light, naturally from that place, we will do things for the world. We're going to go beyond even the righteousness of the Pharisees. This week I had the great fortune of hearing Father Gregory Boyle speak to many of the clergy in our conference. If you're not familiar with him, I suggest you look him up, read a book of his. He is the founder of what's called Homeboy Industries. It is now the world's largest gang rehabilitation program. And it's in LA, and in his books you can read story after story of successes that he's had. How he was simply a priest assigned to a parish in the most gang-filled region of LA. And he rode his bike through the area, interacted with them, and eventually opportunities arose to create this organization that would end up making a huge difference. He told us in those early years he was approached by a millionaire who, having heard him speak, believed in what he was doing and wanted to help and said, "Hey, how can I spend my money?" And he joked that he underestimated how much money he would need, but he suggested that this person buy the old bakery near the church, refurbish it, it needed new ovens, and Homeboy Bakery became the first of now many industries that provides work and meaning and restoration and hope for the gang members that come to them seeking help. Now, Father Boyle's whole outlook is at one with Jesus' outlook, and that is that everyone is good. He transforms lives, not by just helping them quit heroin or whatever their issue is, but by first and foremost cherishing them, by loving them, by seeing them, and giving them a sense of belonging. If you've read anything about gang membership, you know they're seeking a sense of belonging. Everyone who works there and everyone who goes through the program showers love and welcome onto the people that come in for help. That, he says, is how you transform the trauma that created the situation that caused them to go into the gang lifestyle to begin with. They're seeking belonging, they're seeking significance, and Homeboy Industries focuses on healing them by cherishing and loving them as they are, as they come in. Father Boyle tells them over and over that they're made in the image of God. They're light, they're salt. He says they're exactly who God intended to create when God made them. These are people who maybe never heard a word of love from their parents. You talked about one person that came in who I think was at the age of 6 or 8 when his mom suggested he just kill himself so he wouldn't be a problem. So when we look at how people end up doing harmful things, we have to look at the trauma that lies behind it, because there's always something there. Now, these people have done horrendous things and have seen horrendous things and most often have had horrendous things also done to them. They've spent time in prison, and this organization is the difference maker that transforms their lives so that they don't head back to prison. He says that when people truly believe they are loved, that they're made in the image of God, and they've healed their image of God so that the image of God is a good, warm, loving, always welcoming God, that's the change that makes it so that they don't go back to the gang lifestyle. They don't go back to prison. He has a recent book out, Cherished Belonging, and his whole thesis in it is that people are unshakably good. Even the ones we look at and we can't even imagine, they are unshakably good at their core. And that the whole of spiritual life is to return home to where we know we're made in the image of God. Many people, in addition to being broken within, have a broken image of God. When they hear God the Father phraseology, they think of their own abusive fathers or their absent fathers. And that's not really an attractive God to be drawn to. Often they need to be exposed to more diverse language surrounding God, the naming of God. They need to see an entirely different image of God or image of parenting. And so at Homeboy Industries, they start to see God showing up to them in people who love them and cherish them for just being. They see God show up to them in Father Boyle. They see God show up to them in the other homeboys and homegirls, that's what they call them, who have gone through the program and know what it is to need to love them to heal them. They are all salt and light. We can ponder what it meant in Jesus' day for the fishermen to hear that they are the salt and light. Like, well, what does that metaphor mean? We can ponder that. But maybe more importantly, we need to consider what it means here, now, in our lifetime. In the disasters that are unfolding across our country and the world, how are we salt and light right now? And how can we take our personal salt and light and bless the world? How do we extend our righteousness or our goodness beyond what religious authorities understand, the practices of church, and actually follow the way and the teachings of Jesus? If God created us exactly as we are, because that's what God wanted to do when God made us, how is our unique light needed in this time, in this place? And then let's remember that Jesus was using you, the plural form, we together, are salt and light. What can that look like for us in this church? I'd like you to think about that this week. Let me know if you come up with some ideas of how our unique salt and light can bless the people in our community. Maybe we can figure out how to extend ourselves and be light for the world. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.